The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
I'm Bruce McGregor with
Chris McGregor.
And on this Monday, we're getting geeky like we always do with Mark Hart, the Bible Geek, joining us this morning. Mark, of course, the Vice President of Life Teen International, a renowned speaker, author, and so many more things. But what we're most grateful to is his constant contribution to Spirit Mornings here on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mark, pleasure to have you back.
Oh, it's so good to be back. How is my Nebraska family?
Just missing and loving you and wishing you were here in person. But you know what? The great love of the Holy Spirit unites us all. And we love you guys. We
Amen.
Love your whole family, Mark.
Oh, well, I tell you what, it's nice to hear your voices. I've run into many, many Nebraska folk through June and July. I've been traveling a lot. We were hosting some Life Teen conferences in, out here and out in Indiana, and I've been at different Steubenville youth conferences, and I keep running into different people from Nebraska, and I just, it's beautiful. It's always so warming because it's just a warm reception, you know, but I've encountered people from Omaha, from Lincoln, from Schuyler, just from all corners of your state. It's just beautiful.
Well, it's the heartland, and where the heart's beating love, it's warm and just a place where we encounter Christ.
That's right.
And that is just, isn't it great to be a part of the body?
Oh, absolutely. And congratulations on your new bishop.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. And Archbishop Lucas, so supportive. I mean, he met with the group of kids before they went to Steubenville, even before he was installed.
Oh,
to encourage
great.
Them and it has just been a phenomenal opportunity. And I have to make this huge announcement for everybody, and you're going to be very excited about this. There is a new publication out by Life Teen, and it is going to be phenomenal for teens. It is a new Catholic teen Bible with an official imprimatur from Bishop Olmsted.
That's right.
Who is not unfamiliar to the Lincoln Diocese, of course, a favorite son.
We got him now.
That's right. And you,
Bishop Olmsted.
Oh, I mean, phenomenal. A Catholic teen Bible. This is the one we've been waiting for, and it's been with special writings from you and Christopher Cuddy.
Yes. Yes, I'm really, I'm just so, I can't even explain how excited and how pleased I am with how it turned out. This is something we've been wanting to do and praying about for a long, long time, and through the grace of God, through the intercession of St. Faustina, which is a whole long story, I'll have to fill you in on some other time. We actually unveiled the new Life Teen. It's the Catholic Teen Bible. It's the NAB, the New Americans. So that's what we hear on Sundays. We unveiled it at our national training convention in June. It's available right now on our Life Teen website in the store. I believe it's also available on Amazon. And actually now that we've had all these summer conferences, it's been pretty crazy. Now we're actually going to start putting them into the Catholic bookstores and gift shops and that sort of thing this fall. But if anybody wants to see it, it's beautiful. It's only $19.95. And it's great. We did about Chris. He said, "Help me." He's one of my dear friends. And we wrote about 130 pages or so of original content, four color glossy, beautiful works of art. We did, and it has like you said, the full imprimatur, which means it's theologically 100% sound and accurate. But we did that, and really, it's everything I've wanted to put into a teen Bible for the last 15, 20 years of working with teenagers and their families. So it was sort of like I got to this was as close as I'll ever get to giving birth. it's we have an overview of all 73 of the books. We have sections in there about what's God's desire for you, what's the church's desire for you, how do you read Scripture? Sections on teaching people Lectio Divina, teaching people what to watch for when they read, what to watch out for, things to key into. We have we cross referenced all the different scriptures for the sacraments. For different basic apologetics, when people ask you about, the Virgin Mary or salvation. We put together a 600-verse thematic concordance. So, if a teen or someone in your family is saying, gosh, I'm struggling with anger or lack or respect or chastity or just, temperance, whatever it is, hey, here's 15, 20 verses you can pray with, just some really, really exciting stuff. Where the different parts of the Mass come from in Scripture. I'm so amazingly excited about this. It even has, we even broke out where you can find all the parables in Scripture, where you can, in the Gospels, where you can find all the miracles in the Gospels. It even has the full 3-year cycle of readings. So you never have to wonder about what things are coming up at Mass. It's just I'm going to cry. I'm so
beautiful.
This is the teen Bible, folks. This is the Bible. Even if your teen has one already, you want to get this one. And it's only $19.95. You can get it online by going to the Life Teen website. It will be available this fall in Catholic bookstores, but, I mean, I wouldn't wait. And it does have the imprimatur of it, of Bishop Olmsted, and the people of the Heartland are very familiar with his favorite son. And with you, Mark Hart, so it has to be extraordinarily good. And I bet you, just like everything else you do, it's not just for teens. I bet you old folks like me and Bruce are going to love it.
I'm going to be honest. We really debated whether or not to put teen on the cover, like almost everything else. Whenever we create something through Life Teen, it's always to lead teens closer to Christ, but we always say that with the caveat of and their families. We want to bring families back together again, bring families back to Christ. And even for the families who are on that journey and that they are going to church and they are good families and they are seeking holiness, to help them. Like, we really want our whole movement of Life Teen is to support the parents as the primary catechist, to support Catholic families. And honestly, it's funny. I gave this to my own parents who were 70 years old, and they've been reading it. You know, and you know, you're never too old to learn. They've actually started reading Scripture now, which again makes me just want to cry.
And I'm sure St. Matthew feels the same way.
Oh, boy, I should hope so. I think of St. Matthew. I invoke him constantly when I'm doing my taxes
There you go.
He was a tax collector, so.
That's right. And the reason I bring up St. Matthew is, of course, even though I'm still so excited about this new Bible and I want people to get it in their hands, the reason you get the Bible is to be able to encounter God in His Word, and His Word
Absolutely.
That's in Scripture. And St. Matthew and the Gospel, according to Matthew, is one of those tremendously rich gifts.
Well, yes. And throughout, I mean, obviously, all of Scripture is inspired. It's the inspired Word and breath of our Lord. It's amazing. And out of the entire Bible, the Gospels hold a place of special prominence, you know. And as we've talked about Mark and John already, it only seems fitting that we turn our attention to our Jewish brother Matthew, because, his is the first listed of the New Testament. Scholars debate whether or not Matthew or Mark were first. It really depends on what scholars you listen to. But at one point, definitely in the early church, they definitely said, hey, we believe that Matthew predated Mark. Not as many scholars believe that as much anymore, but again, you know, that's for all the nerdy, geeky, egghead scholars to debate. What we know is that we have a 28-chapter gold mine called the Gospel of Matthew in our Bible, and it's time to break into it. What do you think?
I love it. Let's start at the beginning, shall we?
Yes, just a little bit of background. St. Matthew's Gospel is usually attributed to, St. Matthew, and he is one of the original 12 apostles. He also goes by the name Levi, which we know from Matthew 10, from Luke 5, from Mark 2. And if it is indeed given from Matthew or from someone who was transcribing from Matthew, you know, this is important because he's one of the eyewitnesses, you know, that Matthew and John were of the original 12, while Mark and Luke were traveling companions of the apostles. So right from the beginning, it's important to note that this is given as an eyewitness account. What's also important, and equally important, if not even more important, is that Matthew is a Jew, and he's writing to Jews, Jewish Christians in Palestine. But he's a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew who claimed to be the king of the Jews, who the Jews had killed.
Mm-hmm.
This is so important. This is why Matthew does not go to the lengths that St. Luke does to explain different things about Jewish culture, Jewish history, Jewish heritage. Idiomatic expressions in Matthew are different because he is very, very Jewish. When he's trying to explain to this group of Jews, and he starts from the very, very beginning, and this is why in Advent, when we read from the Gospel of Matthew, and they read, you know, Abraham begat Isaac, begat Jacob, and you get into the Hezekiah and Josiah and Jehoshaphat, and you have that long lineage, those first 20 verses of Gospel of St. Matthew, and people go, oh, what is the point? You know, you've been there at Mass before, people have rolled their eyes and been like, I'm so lost, I could not pronounce his name, what's the point? It's because from the very, very beginning of the Gospel, Matthew is tracing the Jewish lineage of Jesus, and he's trying to create this airtight case and say, don't you understand, okay? I understand Jewish heritage, you understand Jewish heritage, and what I'm trying to tell you is the Messiah that we've all been waiting for, that was promised us, the one we've been waiting for, the one that we've been waiting for since the great forefathers of Abraham, and since Moses, and since David, that Messiah that we've been sitting around waiting for and trying to hearken and hasten the day of, it's this guy Jesus who you killed. And it's so important to get that. You cannot even make the point strongly enough that if you had to say, what is the Gospel of Matthew about? The first and foremost thing is he's the Messiah. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah we've been waiting for. That's number one.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, is that he points back to Moses when we get to Matthew 5 after the Sermon on the Mount. Again, okay, now you have Christ up on the mountain giving the new covenant, the same way Moses was on the mountain giving the old covenant, right? And mm-hmm. he says, now, Jesus did not come to abolish the law of Moses. It doesn't mean the law of Moses doesn't matter anymore. He's coming to unpack it, to fulfill it, to explain it. It tells us in Matthew 5:17. That's the second part, is that Jesus is the new Moses. Okay, he's not just the new Adam, he's the new Moses. And the same way that Moses led you out of the slavery of Egypt, Jesus is going to lead you out of the slavery of sin. And then the third part, and this is really, really important, if you had to say like the three most important parts of Matthew, the third part mm-hmm. is that Jesus came to institute a church. That the Church of Christ, the only church Christ founded is the Roman Catholic Church. The Church of Christ, okay, is God's outpost on earth. It's the kingdom of heaven's outpost, headquarters on earth, that he came to establish a church, and when he established that church, and when the kingdom came with him, and that the kingdom of heaven on earth resides within the Church of Christ.
Hmm. Wow.
And I'll be, if you get just that before you open up and read Matthew, that is going to help you tremendously. I mean, knowing things like, hey, it was written before the temple was destroyed, and it was written probably in AD 60, 65, right in there, that stuff's important. You know, knowing that it was probably originally written in Hebrew and then later translated into Greek, that stuff's important, but not as important as those three facts. This is the Messiah. He came to fulfill and to further explain the law of Moses, to live it out and show you that. And he came to establish his kingdom of heaven on earth, and that is in the church. And if we know those three things, Matthew will make a whole lot more sense than it would have 10 minutes ago.
When we talked about Mark, we noticed how it just began, and even like with the Gospel of John, it began with the ministry. He was out and he was going and doing. In Matthew, the importance of that infancy narrative, really to shore up everything that would come, that's vital, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Because when Matthew's setting the stage, again, Mark was writing to the Romans, and they're all about action, and he just wants to get to the point. You know, here he is, Jesus is an adult, and he's getting sent out into the wilderness, you know, after his baptism. Matthew takes it back to the beginning of the story. What's interesting, though, is that Matthew begins with that genealogy of all those people, and then he traces the genealogy, and he picks it up with Joseph. And now this is really, really important. Luke focuses on Mary. Matthew focuses on Joseph, because in Jewish culture, when Joseph took Jesus as his own son, when you claim someone as your own son, even if he's not your birth son, it's the same. You've claimed him as your own.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And this is so, so, so important, because Joseph comes from the house of David. Like, David is Joseph's great, 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 great grandfather. And it's so uniquely important to understand that, because the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Jews would have been very familiar with in the Hebrew scriptures, okay, the prophecy of the Old Testament said that it was going to be out of the house of David, okay? It was going to mm-hmm. be out of Bethlehem, out of the house of David. It was, and Joseph is the reason they went to Bethlehem, because of Joseph's family tree and the census and everything else. So we're going to start right off, right out of the gate, and he's going to link Joseph to Jesus. So he's going to tell the story. So this is where we get the story about Joseph falling to his sleep. The angels come to Joseph three different times, right? But we also, in the beginning of Matthew, we don't hear about the shepherds visiting the baby Jesus in the manger. That's Luke. We hear about the Magi. So mm-hmm. again, right out of the gate, and this is what's really interesting, is if Matthew's writing to a group of Jews, okay, who don't like Gentiles, who basically hate Gentiles and avoid them like the plague, the first people that come and worship the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, are Gentiles.
Hmm.
And it's really important right out of the gate, because he's kind of starting to prime the pump a little bit and rend their hearts a little bit and say, you have to understand something. First of all, in this family tree, I'm going to point to some people in the Jewish history who we're probably not real, real proud of, people like Rahab, okay,
mm-hmm.
Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. There's people that were not necessarily, they were kind of black eyes, Tamar, okay, he's going to name some people from the Old Testament. And if you know your Old Testament, you're going to be familiar with some of those names. He's going to list women in the lineage, which also with the Jews, Matthew was really stepping out culturally here. He not only had women included, but he had some women that didn't have the best reputations, and he's saying, look, these people were in Jesus' family tree, okay? So every time we start to feel bad that we have some crazy, you know, relatives, some people we're not so proud of,
mm-hmm.
Jesus did too, okay? It's important to note that. But secondarily, what he's saying is, look, I know you hate this other group of Gentiles, but what I have to tell you is the message of the Messiah and the salvation of the Messiah is not going to be just restricted to us Jews anymore, that this is about the Gentiles too. And he's writing this, you know, 30 years after the resurrection. So he's writing this 30 years after, you know, Jesus is already resurrected and ascended. And it's so important, because at this point, like, they've already come to understand that, you know, the message of Christianity is for Jews and Gentiles. But there are still some hard-hearted Jews who are struggling with this when he's writing this. So he's trying to point out, look, you know, that when the Magi came, this was starting to show us God's plan, and that was that this message was for everybody, not just the Jews. So right out of the gate, who are the first ones to travel, to really go to a lot of effort to come and to kneel down and worship and adore the king? Gentiles, the Magi. Mm. So right out of the gate, I mean, again, right out of the gate, it's so important because we have these, when we have these stories, and like you noted, you know, like he's pointing out, like, hey, King Herod, okay, who's supposedly the quote-unquote king for the Jews, right, like, he wants him dead, but it's these Gentiles that come and worship him. Now, these are really interesting. Now, before you know it, we have the flight into Egypt, okay, where now Joseph is going to take Mary and Jesus, and some people say he was down there as long as 2 and 3 years, if not longer, before they went back to Nazareth, you know? So here's Joseph with just his tool belt trying to find work for the Holy Family, you know, to keep putting food on the table, and God keeps providing, you know? And we hear about the massacre of the infants, you know, when Herod goes crazy and all the kids in Bethlehem are killed, and we actually celebrate that at the church. We actually have a feast of Holy Innocents, and it's just beautiful. It makes perfect sense, right? We celebrate it right in between, you know, Christmas and the Feast of Epiphany, is that we're going to celebrate that those were the first Christian martyrs, the first ones who were killed for Christ. Mm-hmm. So it really is. It's beautiful how our church will have these feasts that are so scriptural. You know, and that's one of those feasts a lot of people don't even realize or know about, but it's so beautiful and so uniquely important. And that's just one more reason I love to be Catholic.
Yeah, it is an important section in the Gospel of Matthew, but also when he goes out and calls the 12. I mean, you have all these things that are so very Jewish, even the flight into Egypt. I mean, that is a connection to what the people experienced.
You go back to Genesis with the other Joseph, right?
Mm-hmm.
With St. Joseph we know, but with the Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament, and they're all forced to head into Egypt because of the famine and the drought, and it's out of Egypt that he's going to call them, you know? I mean, and then you have the brothers, and then you have the 12 tribes, and then you have the 12 apostles, and absolutely, I mean, everything in Matthew is so laced with Hebrew history, with Hebrew culture. I mean, it's really astounding, all the way down to the dialect and the translations and those sorts of things. It's really, really beautiful.
Even its placement, when you think about it, in our Bible is really unique because it is that connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Oh, absolutely, yes. I mean, it really does. I mean, it acts as the perfect bridge between the Hebrew scriptures, you know, the Greek scriptures, the Hebrew Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you know, and then the New Covenant. It works perfectly. And once we get out of chapter 2 with the Magi and fighting Egypt, chapter 3, we pick it right up with John the Baptist, and he's the great bridge between all of the Old Testament prophets. You know, Benedict said that he is the great bridge between the old covenant and the new covenant. And actually, what's interesting is that Pope Benedict, in one of his homilies, he even said, you know, you really have to look at the story of Elizabeth, or of Zechariah, of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, as a bridge between the two, and you really have to look, you know, to the meeting between Gabriel and Mary as like the ushering of the New Testament. But that's the Gospel of Luke, so we'll have to talk about that next week.
Don't you love the action of the angels in this Gospel too? The angels are everywhere.
Oh, it's so phenomenal. You know, I love it. There's a real spirituality, you know, that I'd call it a spirituality, small s, that's kind of evolved in the last, you know, 20, 30 years. I mean, so many different television shows and movies and songs, things that are always talking about and depicting angels, you know. It's so funny. I find a lot of people that I encounter believe in angels but not in God. It's really crazy, you know, or they believe in angels but not in Jesus, and you're kind of scratching your head and going, really? Like, really, really? How would you believe it? I mean, and it's funny that angels are flanking Jesus at all the important moments, at all times. I mean, from the moment of his conception, you know, to the moment of his birth, to the moment, you know, during, I mean, obviously they're at the baptism, but we know that they ministered to him in the wilderness during the temptations, and then throughout, you know, that the angels of God, that they're there worshiping him and doing his bidding. It's just amazing.
Well, and as we proceed in the gospel, too, I mean, here's this connection where Jesus is on a mount, and he gives us a law, beatitudes, the blessings, and not unlike Moses, who goes up onto a mountain and receives a gift, what we have in the Decalogue.
And then later on, again, where is he going to be? He's going to be on a mountain, and this time with Moses and Elijah, two of the heroes of Jewish antiquity, during the Transfiguration. But who else is going to be there? Well, the big three of the New Covenant, you know, within the New Covenant, Peter, James, and John. So you have, again, you're going to have this bridge. And what are Moses and Elijah talking about at the Transfiguration? How Jesus is going to lead them out of the slavery of sin, the same way that Moses led them out of the slavery in Egypt, you know? So there are all these allusions, all these tiebacks. I mean, you're gonna get into Matthew. I mean, what's interesting is people always talk about the Sermon on the Mount and say, you know, you can't preach heaven and hell, and you can't preach sin and gloom and doom, because, you know, you just have to go read the Sermon on the Mount again. And what's funny is a lot of people want to reduce the Sermon on the Mount just to the Beatitudes.
Mm-hmm.
But if you read it, it's actually Matthew chapters 5-7, and it's in those three chapters that Jesus talks more about heaven and hell and judgment than he does anywhere else.
Right.
You know, it's usually when someone says you just have to be nice and read the Sermon on the Mount, they haven't actually read the whole thing. They've only read the first few verses. But it's also in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that's where Matthew gives us the Lord's Prayer. That's where he frames it, is during the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and then you come out of that, and all of a sudden he's going to start healing. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to heal the leper. He's going to heal the centurion's servant. He's going to heal the demoniac. He's going to heal the paralytic. He's going to call Matthew. He's going to heal Jairus' daughter. You know, he's going to heal the hemorrhage. You know, and then all of a sudden, boom, he calls the 12. He puts together the original boy band, which is just amazing. You know what I mean? And puts those 12 together. And then he's going to send them out in his name. And in the process of all this, then he's going to start teaching us in parables. And we're going to hear parable after parable after parable, which were great for especially for the Jewish people, because many of them did not have the money to, you know, to have any of the scriptures recorded and written down on scrolls. Many of them were illiterate. Many of them, were common day laborers, and this is how they entertained one another. This is how they shared truth and told stories, was in the form of parables. You know,
mm-hmm.
So they were easy to remember and easy to understand. I mean, then you're going to hear more about the miracles. Then he's going to start his triumphant march towards Jerusalem. You know, for the fulfillment, and it's always important. Matthew always talks about the fulfillment of the scriptures, the fulfillment of the prophets, the fulfillment of all that God told us was going to happen. Matthew keeps trying to point back and go, look, God said he's going to send us a redeemer all the way back in Genesis. God said he's going to send us a Messiah, and that Messiah is going to reign supreme. And what he was having to do in the course of this is to show when Jesus came, the kingdom came with him, but the kingdom that came with him was not what they were expecting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They were expecting that king to come down on a throne with lightning bolts and laser beams, not to be a king, you know, with a crown of thorns rather than a crown of gold. It really is. It's just, you know, the Gospel of Matthew is so much fun to read, and I really, really encourage people when they read Matthew, be sure you are reading the footnotes. Be sure you're reading, I mean, hopefully you have a good study Bible. You know, the one that we just put out, we talked about at the beginning of the show, I made sure that we got the translation that has really solid, very Catholic footnotes in it. It is so important to read the footnotes in Matthew, because there's so many elements of Jewish culture and heritage that we do not, in our modern context, totally comprehend. And if you don't read the footnotes and you don't have, like, some of those kind of study aids, you know, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible from St. Matthew that Dr. Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch did is tremendous.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have those study aids, a lot of the nuances and a lot of the depths and the richness of what Matthew is saying and the symbolism is really going to be lost if you don't have some of that background.
Right. Well, yeah. And we've got the perfect place to get that background, of course, that new Teen Catholic Bible that you and Christopher Cuddy have just put out. You can check that out on lifeteen.com, also available through Amazon. It'll be in most of the Catholic bookstores as we move toward the fall.
And also, you know, as we close up on the Gospel of Matthew, I mean, it is the Great Commission. At the end of Mass, you hear the same directive to go and love and serve, to make disciples of the whole world.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and you know what's really, really beautiful about it is that Matthew wants so badly for everybody to understand that Jesus is God with us. So right in the first chapter, he says he is Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's how he starts it. And then the book ends in Matthew 28 during the Great Commissioning. He says, and I will be with you always until the end of the age. And when Matthew is bookending it, saying God's always present with us. He's present with us in the flesh now in Jesus walking amongst us. But then in the very end, he's foreshadowing and he's saying, I'm going to be with you always. And this is the Eucharistic Lord. Okay, and he's trying to say he's still with us in his eternal presence in the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist. And that bookend really does kind of summate Matthew's whole gospel, that God is in an intimate relationship with us. He's not just walking beside us, but now he's living within us. It's absolutely astounding.
Amen.
Perfect.
Mark Hart, thank you so much, brother. We appreciate it. We look forward to next week.
God bless you both for all you do, and have a great day.
Thank you, Mark.